Amen. If you got your Bibles, find your places in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. I hope you know what it's like to have your debt paid in full. That's what you've been singing about. It's one thing to sing about it. It's another thing to be able to sing about it when you've experienced it. Amen. If you ever had a situation in life where somebody paid something for you you weren't expecting, you know, it's one thing to hear stories about it. It's another thing to have it happen to you. And when your debt's been paid, it's been paid in full by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. I tell you, and you don't get over that. And so that's why you can sing songs like that. We can rejoice and think about the powerful name of Jesus, the blood that was spilled that we might be redeemed. What an amazing thought as we consider we're leading into the Easter season and next week being Palm Sunday. Of course, considering this time in which Jesus would enter in and prepare what's known as a high and holy week, the Passion Week of Christ, leading up to his death, burial, and ultimate resurrection. Something we celebrate on a weekly basis around here, but it's a Christian church just to consider. At that time of the year, this is a holy season. It's an appropriate season to get excited about Jesus. Amen. If you've ever been saved and you can't get excited about Jesus, there's something wrong. I'd question your salvation, all right? Now, I'm not saying you got to bark like a dog and jump off pews and things like that, but I'm going to tell you something. If you know what it's like to be lost and know what it's like to get saved, this time of year ought to fire you up, all right, considering what Christ has done for us. We've been preaching on it, singing about it, talking about it in the last few weeks as we've been looking through these verses in 1 John chapter 3. Look with me, if you will, at verse 16. The Bible says, "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's good and sees his brother in need, shuts up his heart, how does the love of God abide in him?" And we talked about here this perfect example of love that's seen in the Lord Jesus. We'll be preaching on it in the days ahead, thinking about what would happen at Easter, the one who would lay down his life, literally, voluntarily, and exemplary, give his life for those that are lost. Verse 18 says, "My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we're of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him." Verse 20, we touched on the last time we preached, and it said, "For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things." You guys remember that? We talked about Peter. And there's old Peter who had given up on the Lord, it seems, had denied him three times at his greatest time of need, and it was Jesus who come back. And it wasn't Jesus who was coming back to condemn Peter. He didn't condemn his heart. He restored Peter. Even though Peter's heart was condemning himself, even though Peter couldn't get over probably his own thoughts of his regrets and such as that. I know you would, had you denied the Lord like Peter did in those days. You would have felt that way. You'd have said, "Man, the Lord will never use me again." It was God who come back, and Jesus, there on the seashore, welcomes Peter back in and says, "Peter, I've got a job for you to do. You just read from Acts chapter 3 this morning. You heard the word of God this morning." Where who was there preaching? Who was the one that said, "Hey, we don't have silver and gold, but man, we got something better than that. We got the name of Jesus." Who's doing that? It was Peter and John. Peter and John, the same guy who a few pages earlier was thinking he was done. And yet God said, "No, I'm not going to let your heart keep condemning you. I've got something in which to give you to do." And so finally, as we look at these verses this morning and we conclude these few two or three verses, I want us to think about, we've seen the perfect example of love as given in the Lord Jesus. We've seen the proper expression of love as seen through the children of God. We see here not to simply love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. But now what I want us to see here is this personal expectation to love that's given to us by God the Father. It's God himself who expects us to do this. It's not me making you do it. It's not some other pastor twisting your arm. It's not a husband or wife guilting you into living in this loving fashion. It's God himself who says, "This is what I command you to do. This is what the church ought to look like." As we think about expectations, I don't know about you, but have you ever had somebody not meet your expectations? I would ask for a show of hands how many times I've not met your expectations, but I don't want you to hurt my feelings before lunch, amen? But have you ever had that happen? Maybe a spouse, maybe a friend? I mean, if you're real honest with yourself, when it comes to expectations, a lot of times our expectations don't meet reality, right? We expect things. In the business that I'm in, everybody wants as much as they can get for as little as they can pay, amen? That's what I fight with every single day of my life. You ask them, you say, "Well, how much you want to pay for this project?" "As little as I can." I say, "Well, how about I do as little work as I can?" Nobody wants to do that, though, right? They know you're supposed to give 100%. I'm supposed to pay you nickels and dimes. That's the way it works. Expectations and reality aren't the same thing. I had a lady this week, had a major problem at her house, and it was going to take a lot of money to fix it. And I said, how far you want to go with this? And she said, well, as cheap as I can go. And I said, well, then you don't want me to do this. I said, because you got a major problem here. Your house is fixing to fall in. And then she said, well, how much is it going to cost? I said, well, it depends on which day of the month I charge you. I said, if my mortgage is due, it's probably going to cost a lot more than what it is right now. Amen? I'm just picking. I don't do that. But she didn't think it was funny either. Yeah. Our expectations and our reality sometimes don't line up. As a people, we often feel this way. I mean, think about it. We want to pay for a compact car, but we get mad when it's not spacious enough, right? You know, we got that kind of a budget. We want to eat anything we want to eat and still remain healthy and fit. Right? Our expectation and our reality is not the same. Sometimes all we want is bright, sunny days and no rain, and then we complain when the grass dies and the garden won't grow. Our expectations and our realities aren't the same. We want to go to the perfect church, and then we get upset when we can't find it. Amen? Because there isn't one. Our expectations and our realities sometimes don't line up. It reminds me of the story I heard about a little boy in grade school, probably fourth or fifth grade. And when I was in school, this would have been true. You'd write on the chalkboard. We didn't have the other boards at the time. You had a chalkboard. You'd have equations or problems or whatever written on the board. And the little boy had been in class, and the teacher had left him a bunch of problems on the board to work out. And she went down the hallway. And when she came back in, the little boy was standing there with his arms crossed, and he was staring at the board, and nothing had been done. And the teacher and him kind of had a stare-off. And she's frustrated with this kid and wanting to know why he hadn't done his work. And she looks at him and she says, I'm just so frustrated. You didn't do anything I asked you to do. She said, you're such an underachiever. He looked at her. He said, I just think you're an over-expector. Amen? You ever had those kind of people in your life? And the expectations and the realities just didn't work out. John is sharing with us this morning in these final verses a challenge from God, a command from God, an expectation of God that I believe is not an unreasonable expectation, but it's his actual expectation for the church, and that is that we would properly and appropriately love one another. If we want to be a love-filled church, we'll listen to the admonition of the Lord. Look again, if you will, at verse 20. It says, for if our heart condemns us, God's greater than our heart, knows all things. Verse 21 says this, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and look at this, and love one another as he gave us commandment. This is his expectation for the church, that we would observe and do these few things. Let me just make a note for you here as we summarize what's been said up to this point in verses 22 through 23. And that is this, that as we express love as we should within the church, appropriate love for one for another, then you're going to see three particular blessings take place in your life. As we do this, we've been studying it and reading through this passage the fourth time in these few verses, okay? But here's the first blessing, and that is that if you'll show love as you should one to another within the church, John's writing to the church, you'd find a calm assurance of your salvation. You'll find a calm assurance of your salvation. That's what he says in the text in verse 21, in verse 20, rather. He says, if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart. He knows all things. Verse 19, he says, and by this we know that we're of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. And so part of showing love one to another in the church body appropriately is that it brings assurance to us of our salvation. There's a reality check that, listen, if you can't love the church folks, if you claim to be a child of God and they claim to be a child of God and you can't love those folks God's put in this little group of people, then let me tell you something. You ought to question your salvation, right? Because you can't claim to love God and hate his children, all right? I mean, think about it. The Bible calls the church the bride of Christ. How can you claim to love the bridegroom and hate the bride? Amen? I mean, listen, you don't like my wife, I probably don't like you that much. Amen? Let's just be honest. I don't want anybody hating my wife but claiming they love me. No, if you love me, you get the total package. Man, you got to love us both. That's the way it works. And that's the way it is for the church. We claim to love the church. We ought to love the church as we love the bridegroom. We ought to love Christ and love his church. And so the Bible says that if we're doing that, and if that's the evidence of our life, that ought to bring a calm assurance of our salvation. Secondly, we find another blessing is this, and that is not only will we be assured of our salvation, but we'll have confidence in our faith. As we love one another as we should within the church, we'll have a confidence in our faith. That's what verse 21 says. He says, we have confidence toward God. I can stand before God, not in my own stead, not in my own strength, not in my own power, but having been washed by the shed blood of Christ and now his love working through me, I have confidence to stand before a holy God and say, in my walk of faith, I've done and command as you've commanded me, and I've loved those people that you've put within my sphere of influence. I've loved the church, not just in general, but in particular. Not just, we talked about this the other week, not just, oh, I love everybody, because that's not true. We don't love everybody, right? We say we do, we don't. But what he's talking about is in the particulars of life, that in the particular people that you've put in my life and we've rubbed shoulders with and I've spent time with and I've prayed with and I've preached to God, I want to stand confidently before you and say, I've held nothing back from them, but I've loved them as only I knew how. And only by your power. Because God left to my own, I wouldn't have done that. Listen, when God's love's working through the church, we'll have confidence before him. Not have to be standing in shame. Not have to be standing in being fear or regret. But say, God, I did the best I knew how by the power of the Spirit to love as you've called me to love. And then thirdly, we look at this. Not only will we have a calm assurance, what a blessing that is. Not to have to be worried all the time about, am I saved? Am I not saved? Listen, my salvation's secure and I'm assured of it. Because of my love, that's one of the elements that proves it to me. But secondly, I have a confidence. But thirdly, look at this. He says we can have a connection in our prayer life. Look at verse 22. Following this now, confidence that we have, he says, in whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. John the aged apostle is talking about prayer. I can't help but believe that old man knew how to pray. I believe that he's a guy who'd been with God, walked with God, spent time with God, watched Jesus in seasons of prayer, saw things that the other 12 disciples never saw in their lives. He had seen the power of God on display. I believe he understood the connection that Jesus had with the Father. And I believe John knew how to pray. And John said, listen, when we pray in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ and we're walking in his commands and we're doing what he's saying do, he says, we'll receive whatever we ask. Now pay attention. We're not going to ask amiss if we've been walking with the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, some of us will misread that and we'll say, oh, the Bible says whatever I ask, God will give. Well, that's not really true. What God's going to give you is God's going to give you the proper desires to pray for, the proper things to desire. He'll give you the right things to look at the word again. Look back at verse 22. And whatever we ask, okay, that word there means to beg for. It means to call out for. It means to crave. It means to desire. Now listen, let's just be honest. Let's be blunt this morning. In your heart, in your mind, before Jesus Christ, did you beg, call out for, crave, or desire godly things? No, you didn't. Don't lie. You didn't, neither did I. But once I came under the gospel influence, and once the Lord Jesus began to work in my life, and once the Holy Spirit took over who I was, all of a sudden I was begging and calling and pleading and desiring and reaching out for things I didn't normally reach out for. Why? Because somebody else was the authority of my life. And that's what John's talking about. He says, man, I've been walking with God. I got an assurance before him. I've got confidence before him. And I believe that when I pray, I connect. How about you? Is your prayer life disconnected? Is your prayer life absent? Is your prayer life such that you say, man, I pray and it's like it's bouncing off the ceiling. It doesn't go anywhere. I don't see what I'm praying for come in response. Is it possible that it says here you hadn't kept his commandments? You aren't doing things that are pleasing in his sight? Do you see the qualification here? There's a connection between prayer and obedience. Listen, you can't live any way you want to live and just ask God to do whatever you want God to do for you. I don't even accept that of my children. Why do you think he'd accept it of me, right? My kids act the fool, act crazy, do dumb things, whatever else. You think I'm going to give them whatever they want? No. No. There's an expectation. You be obedient. You follow commandments. You live as I've asked you to live. I'm an earthly father and a halfway decent one. I'm not great at it, but I'm hanging in there. And listen, if I'll treat my kids well, but even I discipline my own children, I don't give them everything they want, then why would I expect God to allow me to live any way I want to live in disobedience to his commands and say, God, whatever I ask, you got to give me? That's a foolish thing to do. But here's what I can do. If I say, God, I've been walking with you. God, I've been submitted to you. God, I have yielded to the power of the Spirit in my life. God, I have yielded self away. I've accepted Christ as the authority of my life. I'm doing everything I can. God, I'm begging, pleading, craving things that would bring pleasure to you. It says things that are agreeable in his sight. God, I want to do things that would bring glory to your name. God will answer those kind of prayers. God will answer that kind of prayer life. And all of a sudden, there'll be a connection that you never had. Listen, sometimes the disconnect, don't blame God for it, blame you for it. Amen? Blame me for it. The disconnect's not because the Father's not able or willing to give, it's because we're not living in obedience. Man, what a blessing this passage is. The old aged apostle said, man, there's probably been times where John wasn't connecting. But he said, man, I know now that when I'm living under the authority of the love of God, and boy, the love of God's motivating me, the love of God's giving me confidence, it's giving me assurance, and boy, the love of God's giving me connection in my prayer life. He says that whatever I ask, it says, will keep his commandments, and I'll do things that are pleasing in his sight, and God will give them to me. The Bible says we'll receive them. We're praying for lost people. You're praying for sick people. We're praying for ourselves. We're praying for big needs, little needs, all kinds of things. Listen, we got to be connected, right? And it's not just, well, the preacher ought to be connected. No, you ought to be connected. We all ought to be connected. And if we're not loving others as we should, and we're not loving the church as we should, then there's going to be a disconnect because, listen, we're not being obedient. You see the connection? John says some of the reason why the church is anemic and weak and the prayer life of the church is not getting anything accomplished is because the church hadn't been loving each other as they should. And he says, my little children, don't just love in word and tongue. Don't just talk about it. He says, you love in deed and in truth. You love it through action and through sincerity. Let it be real. Well, Spurgeon put it this way. He said, we have a clear conscience before God. That conscience leads to confidence in our prayers. And we'll begin to pray with a childlike confidence. You ever been in a situation where you've been around a child, maybe your own or somebody else's, and they'll just ask something completely bold and off the cuff, and you go, I can't believe they said that. Most of the time, that's my reaction. And normally, I'm playing backup, right? And I'm trying to play cleanup, and I go, they didn't really mean it like that, you know? And they'll just say stuff like just childlike confidence. Just believe, well, look, you said ask, I ask. That's the kind, listen, Spurgeon said, when you're right with God and you've got a confidence and an assurance before God, you'll begin to have a prayer connection with God, so much so that you'll pray with childlike confidence. When's the last time you prayed with childlike confidence? Most of us have just pious adulthood prayers, right? Oh, God, if you would but hear unto me right now my voice as it echoes in my bedroom, God. Will you do unto me? We'll pray in these pompous, ridiculous adult ways. Listen to your kids' prayers sometime. Childlike confidence. They pray it and believe it. They just go to bed right afterwards. They go, hey, that's what I was praying. God, I prayed and God did and I believe he'll do. And that's the kind of confidence we need. And Spurgeon says when you're walking with God and you're living as you should and you're obedient as you should, he says your prayers will have connection. These are the type of prayers we come to God the Father. We pray like we never had before. Listen, and we'll ask mighty things that only he can do. And we'll pray. I tell our men that all the time, don't I, men? I say, guys, we got to pray big prayers. We got to pray stuff we can't explain. I always say that. I want to pray for stuff I can't explain away. I want it all to happen, and they go, well, how'd that happen? I go, I don't know. God did it, right? I can't take credit. You can't take credit. God did it. That's my kind of prayer. I love that. We ought to pray for mighty things that only he can do. But then listen to this. And we also ought to pray for little things that only a child would have the confidence to ask for. Because think about how we'll pray. We're only going, God, I don't want to bother you with the small stuff. Right? I don't want to bother you with these little insignificant details. Your kids will. Right? As a parent, they'll bother you about all kinds of things. Ask you, beg you, plead for you, all kinds of little things. You say, man, that's not a big deal. It is to them. Amen. And when we pray, wouldn't it be powerful to pray not just for big things, but for little things and say, I'm going to pray just like my children would pray, with confidence that you'll hear it and you'll respond to it. God says that's the way we ought to pray. He says here, because if we keep his commandments and we do those things, it'll be pleasing in his sight. Now listen, as we wrap this thing down, look at verse 23. And this is the commandment. This is the expectation that we love on each other, and that we love his Son. You see, you're not ready to love others until you first love the Son, Jesus. Because you'll try to love others through your own strength, and when they disappoint you, when they fail you, when they don't meet your expectations, you'll quit loving them. But if you're loving other people because you're in a love relationship with the Son who's changed you and shaped you and redeemed you and bought you with a price, then you'll know how to love other people. He says here, first of all, we ought to love His Son. Here's His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. We ought to believe on it means to put our trust in. It means to place our faith on the name of Jesus Christ. Well, what does that mean? Well, it's the same thing in a way it means in your life. Your name bears your family's resemblance. And so what do you do when your family leaves out of the house sometimes, or maybe you're going out somewhere? You'll say, hey, don't forget whose you are, right? Don't forget who you represent. Don't, if they're going on a long way trip, you go, don't forget, you know, you bear my name and whatever else. And you remind them of that, right? What does that mean? It means that your name means something, right? It means something significant about it. You've done well in your life to try to keep your name clean, you know, have be a person of integrity. You don't want somebody trashing that. And so you say, my name means something. Well, this is what it means here. It says, we believe on the name of His Son. We've been singing about it this morning, and now we're preaching about it. His name means to believe on who He is and on what He's done. You see, you don't believe on the name of Jesus unless you understand who He is and what He's done. Unless you understand Easter. You can't say that you believe on the name of Jesus until you understand that He was the Son of God, that He was the one who lived a perfect, spotless life, and He died as a sacrifice for your sin, and He rose again on the third day, defeating hell, death, and the grave. And when we understand, when we believe on His name, we're saying publicly to the world, we believe Jesus is who He says He is, and He did what He said He did. And then He says, we should believe on the name of His Son. There's no doubt in the mind of the writer John that Jesus was the Son of God. He says here, here's His divinity. He's the Son of the Holy One. And He says Jesus is His name, His physical name, and then Christ would be His title. We believe that He fulfills the Old Testament scriptures. Remember, these Gnostics that John was writing to had a problem with the idea of Jesus being a man. And John goes and gives him a full three. He gives him first, middle, and last names, doesn't he? He said, the Son, Jesus Christ. He's just adding in adjectives. He's saying, yeah, I believe all of it from beginning to end. I believe it all. He says, and if you don't believe it all, then you're wrong. And these Gnostics would read these words or hear these words and say, well, I don't like what John's saying. And John didn't care. He said, the truth is, you're not right with God unless you believe in the divinity of the Son, in the full humanity of the Son, and the fact He fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies, and He was the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one who came. John says, you ought to believe and love on the Son. That's the doctrinal test. That's the question of John saying, are you believing the right things? But then he says, secondly, as we finalize this thing, are you behaving the right way? He says, I command you to believe right, and I command you to behave right. He says, you believe on the name of the Son. And then he says, I also command you to love one another. The outgrowth of proper belief is proper behavior. And the church is deceiving herself when she claims to believe right, but she don't live right. And you show me a church that's all in disharmony and dysfunction and disunity, and everybody's upset and bent out of shape and fussing and fighting and everything else, and they claim, oh, we love Jesus. No, you don't. No, no, no. Because if you love Jesus and you believe right, you'll live right and you'll love each other. And the reason I know that is because God said, that's my commandment to you. God didn't say, here's my suggestion. Here's my opinion. Here's my personal preference. Now, God said, this is what I've commanded you to do. That's what the verse 23 says, as He gave commandment. You got to love even the unlovely ones, even the ornery ones, even the ones that kind of rub you the wrong way, even the ones that are like porcupines, right? Still love on it. You just got to kind of adjust things and just kind of, you know, squeeze it real easy. But even those kind of folks, you got to love them because He gave us commandment to love them. Even me, when sometimes I rub you the wrong way, you got to love me. If you can't love me like your preacher, love me like your enemy. You got to do that too. You know that, right? The Bible says you got to love your enemies. So maybe sometimes I'm that. But you got to love because He gave us commandment to love. Jesus tells us to love. He told the disciples to love as we think about Easter. In John chapter 13, he says, a new commandment I give you, you love one another. As I have loved you, that you love one another. By this, they will know what? That you are my disciples. If you have love for one another. The definitive mark that Jesus gave the early disciples in the final moments of his life was to love. He doesn't say, give in and tolerate sin. He doesn't say everything goes. That's not what he meant. What he meant was, men, they'll know you by the sincerity and the truthfulness of your love for each other. As we close today in this passage, let me make a few suggestions to you, just practical, as we close down this entire chapter 3 on how to love the church well. These are some that I found in an article that I read that I greatly benefited from, and I hope you will too. Number one, how to love other brothers and sisters in Christ. Put them first. Philippians 2:3 says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Put other people first in the church. Put one another first. Now pay attention. If you do that, if I'm putting you first, but you're doing the right thing, guess what you're doing? You're putting me first. You see what I'm saying? That's a reciprocal principle. So if we as a church begin to put other people first, eventually it'll come around and we'll love right like we ought to. Secondly, we ought to seek their good. 1 Thessalonians 5:15 says, always seek to do good to one another. Always seek to do good to one another. I can't help but believe there's been some times in church life where we didn't seek to do the best. We seek to knock you down and stomp you while you're down, right? No, the Bible says we ought to seek to do good to one another. We ought to do that. Thirdly, we ought to ask for their forgiveness and forgive them. Colossians 3:13 says, forgive each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. Well, you say, preacher, I'm not that bad. Well, the Lord forgave you and saved you from the guttermost to the uttermost. Amen. You were bad, and so was I. And we ought to be forgiving. Sometimes we're quicker to judge than to forgive. Amen. Especially in the church. We got to be careful about that if we want to love like we ought to. Friends, does it really hurt to give people the benefit of the doubt sometime? I've been here a little over 2 years. There's been times where I've had comments made that were clearly judgmental. And there were comments that were made where I thought to myself, I didn't say anything, but I thought, wouldn't it just be easier to give somebody the benefit of the doubt just once? Just once. We ought to seek forgiveness and offer forgiveness. We ought to listen to them. James 1:19 says, be quick to hear. I'm quick to speak. Y'all know that. We ought to be quick to hear sometimes. God gave us two of these and one of these, right? We ought to use these things. Be quick to hear. Listen to them. How to love the church? Fifthly, include them. Show hospitality. 1 Peter 4:9. Be generous. 2 Corinthians 9:11 says, you'll be enriched in every way to be generous in every way. In other words, you can't outgive God. When you're generous towards the church, you love on your brothers and sisters in Christ, there's a never-ending resource in which God will give you back everything you give to them. Be generous. Seventh, be sacrificial in your love. John 15:13, right before Jesus' death, he said, greater love is no one than this, that you lay down your life for your friends. There ought to be a sacrificial nature of love. Not just always, I love you for what you can do for me, but I love you just because it's the mark of a Christian. It's what Jesus did. He showed us the example of sacrifice, and I can do that. Number eight, we should tell the truth. Well, that doesn't apply. We'll go to the next one. Don't you think one of the best ways you can love each other is to tell the truth? Tell the truth to one another. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Ephesians 4:25. Number nine, we ought to encourage one another with the gospel. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. The Apostle Paul looked at the Thessalonian believers and said, listen, I've heard that this is a church, Thessalonica. You aren't tearing folks down, you're building folks up. Boy, what a testimony that would be, amen. How many times have you heard somebody mention a church name and go, let me tell you about them people, right? And the first thing they say is something negative. The Apostle Paul left a tremendous legacy for the church at Thessalonica and said, listen, you guys are doing evangelism great. You're preaching the gospel well. You're building each other up. Well, I know you're praying faithfully. Man, what a testimony. And they were a bunch of Gentile folks just like us. Lastly, pray for one another. James 5:16. We ought to pray for each other. You want to love well at the church? We've seen the perfect example in Jesus. We've seen the proper expression, not just in words, but in action. And now we've seen the personal expectation. And God expects of us something that is very much real for us. We can love. And here's why. Because he's the one who put the love in us. He's the source, right? And he's put a supernatural love within his church to express that love to each other. Folks, we ought to love each other in this church. This church ought to be marked in this community as the most loving group of people in town. They ought to know that when they go there, they'll be loved on, they'll be prayed for, they'll be cared for, and the members of this church ought to be the ones leading the way in doing that. And I believe we can. Now listen, yesterday we took those young people out and we allowed them to work out there at that, building that ramp and such as that. And it wasn't just our church. There were 10 or 12 other churches doing real similar projects like that. But we wanted to do something for somebody in our own place, right? We wanted to show a little love. You say, well, sawdust and, you know, nail guns and all that. How is that showing love of Jesus? Well, to me, we're just showing love of Christ in a real practical way. Just saying, this is something God's blessed us with. God's given us the skill set to do. And we want to tell you, we love you and we care about you. As I stood on that little ramp and I hugged Miss Bessie May, I said, I didn't want to really. I was covered in sawdust and everything else. I said, Miss Bessie May, I don't want to hug you right now. And I think she'd have chased me down the ramp if I didn't. And all the kids, we came out there, we hugged her and we prayed with her right there. It was a practical display of love because she's one of our members. She's a member of this church. And so, folks, what I'm saying is this. As we bring all this together, we ought to love right, not just believe right, but live right. And that's what God expects of this church. All right? Now, I want to pray with you right now. And I want to offer you a chance to respond to this. Maybe this morning you'd say, you've been preaching a lot on love lately. Well, maybe because we needed to hear it. But maybe today there's some situation that needs to be resolved today. I pray the day would put an end to it. You say, well, you know what? I need to fix a problem with somebody here. I need to pray with them. Then repent of your sin and deal with it, okay? Maybe today for the first time in your life you said, well, John, I never realized Christ, number one, did what he did for me, but I've never trusted him as my Savior. Honestly, I mean, I hear you talk about it all the time, preacher, but I've never accepted him as my Savior. Today is the day for you to do that. Don't pillow your head tonight without having made that right with him. Don't put it off. You need to do that. If the Spirit's moving, ask the Lord to save you this morning. He'll do that. And then maybe today you'd say, well, I just want to come and pray. I just want to pray about a situation where I need to display love, or maybe I need to be better in that area of my life, and I just want to deal with God about that. Don't talk to me. Talk to him. The altar's going to be open this morning.